So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're glad we're able to sing now that you're here, knowing we're in the presence of the living God personally, not just by the union of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the claiming back to God, the redeeming, the rebirth, but Lord, by the living reality that Scripture said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a message, with the provision and program into effect of raising the dead, summoning a living bride to the wedding supper. We know that is true, Father. We know that we have the genuine mechanics to bring about the dynamics, and we're grateful for that. Knowing, Lord, that the conduit of the Holy Spirit is that word, and it's got to be the right word. It's got to be the word that you gave by inspiration, otherwise it could never come to pass. So we have this consolation, Lord, to know what the prophets meant when he said, when you receive the word of the Lord, you become the living word of God in your flesh. And we believe that's true for this hour, and we know it's a matter of following in it, to believing it, as Paul said, that we would believe it unless we're reprobate. And we don't consider ourselves that, but by faith, Lord, we believe we're the elect of God. Help us, therefore, to be in good conscience toward you, Lord, by revelation and by our actions, by fruit, by any manifestation possible, to show that we do believe, Lord, and we are part of that kingdom. Not in ourselves, Lord, but wholly through your power within us, and you, you exercising it, O God, according to your own desires. We as obedient, dear children, we are as bond slaves to Christ. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the message we're into is Christ is revealed in his own word. And this, I believe, is number 7. Last Wednesday, we had come to the portion of the message where Brother Branham was showing us that the world religious Christian church today was refusing to come out and to go into God's promised land, which, of course, would be to go into the millennium, even as Israel rebelled at Kadesh Barnea and did not go into Canaan's land. And taking the example further, we see this generation is refusing Christ coming to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit, according to both Matthew 12 and Matthew chapter 4, and doing in the form of the Holy Spirit what he did when he was here in the flesh amongst the Jews. And, of course, they're doing even as the Jews did, which was to turn down God in physical form. The church today is turning down most definitely, and there are those amongst us who claim to believe this message are doing the very same thing and making a loud acclaim of it, to turn down the presence, the literal presence or the literal coming of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, the capstone. We have nothing to do with other men's faith. We just have our own faith here. And we believe, as the prophet said, that his ministry was to declare that he is here. And it cannot be the same tired old message, what people believe. If it is, then, of course, the prophet is wrong, and he did not have a genuine true healing ministry, because he said a genuine true healing ministry was predicated upon God bringing the fresh manna, the revealed word. Otherwise, why would he do something to attract our attention just to bring us to the same, what he termed as the same old tired message, which is true. Now, we go back then with this in mind to page 41 in the last paragraph, and speaking of the Canaan experience where they refused to go in, just like all the other spies did that went over and looked at Canaan. They came over there and said, oh, we look like grasshoppers in the sight of them. We can't take them. Now, when you're using an example such as that, as an illustration, you have to then liken it to what is going on here. Now, what is going on at this time where we have our problem of the entering to the land? Well, it's very simple. It has to do with the greatest battle ever fought, which is in the mind. And the great thing is to, the hard thing is to give up your traditions and your understanding of Scripture so that you may completely supersede what you have known by what you are now about to know. And this is not strange if it's a new message, because that's what happened to the Apostle Paul, and that's what has to happen to everybody. And you'll notice that even the apostles had a job in breaking every link from their former church existence. You'll notice that Peter was overcome not just before Christ was crucified, when he denied the Lord 3 times in a row, but he was also overcome at the time that the James and other men came down, and they insisted that people be circumcised. And you understand that Peter fell for that. And he fell for other things which were in the Jewish tradition. And Paul had to rebuke him because Paul had the revelation as nobody else did. Now, I know that's hard for people to understand. They say, well, look, they're all apostles. What's the business of Paul coming in here and getting more than they got? Look, they were with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They asked him personal questions. If anybody knew, Peter should know. Oh, that's true, but it didn't work that way. Now, if you want to talk to God about it, be my guest. And you come back and tell me what he told you. And he'll tell you what I'm telling you now because I'm telling you what the prophet said, right? Okay, so that's exactly how it is. And Paul had the revelation as Peter never did. Other than you'll notice, Paul never, ever went back. The only place that Paul got into a hot box was his own, not pride, but his tremendous zeal to stand there as an example of Almighty God. And he told the Corinthian church, the only place you were inferior was I refused to take tithe from you and live by it when that was my right. He didn't stop preaching it. He wasn't afraid to lay it on the line. He just said, in no way will I take anything because I want to stand here apart from everybody. And that wasn't really a hot box that you can put down and make him blameworthy. It was simply an admission of what had taken place, and he had to do it that way because he had to be entirely separate from everything and everybody until he was put in the position of a jail where somebody had to do something, and then at the white throne there'd be people. Mightily blessed, and even at the judgment seat, till down the road now, mightily blessed because they'd come and done something for him because they'd literally done it unto Christ. So you see, Paul was the one that had the revelation. And it's very difficult for people to get rid of those veils that are upon their minds because they are so inured to it, and they're so used to it, it's so much a part of them, and they regard it as part of the spiritual existence, which at this point have become nothing but bondages. They become veils that darken your insight toward Christ and you don't see them. We can't take them. Now notice also, I like the terminology. They said, we can't take them. And now, you'll notice that God was giving Canaan's land, Palestine, to Israel. Come in and take it. I am giving it to you. And so they put their hands behind their backs. And they said, we're terribly consecrated people. Hallelujah. Oh, we were consecrated to God. We are the elect. And we know the land is ours. Now, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm mimicking what's going on today with Christians. Oh, we're consecrated to God. Consecration means to come up with your hands open to get from God. Now, are you consecrated this morning, or are you desecrated, or deconsecrated? That's up to you. You can answer your own questions. And that's mostly for people on the outside here in Cape. Don't worry. Because I don't believe you'd be here this morning if your hands weren't open. And I couldn't preach with any liberty if your hands weren't open. Oh, I wouldn't say that, because that wouldn't be really true. A gift is a gift. But he said, look, you won't take it. See, that's the criminal aspect of this to all ages. It's that God has always provided, as he provided even for Cain, and Cain would not take it, and he was duty-bound in his own thinking then to destroy anything and anybody connected with the taking. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church killed all the Protestants? Well, come on, be honest. Why? Because it's a free gift. Didn't have to come by a church. Came by God. Now you got the same thing with the Protestants. And don't tell me you haven't, because I've been all through this since I was a kid preacher. From age 22 on, I've been through it. And seen what the churches do and what they're going to do. And if you think there's not something down the road, you're pretty naive. And you better start building your fences. Getting your guard up for it. And that's a spiritual exercise. It's not a physical, although there's some physical things involved, which someday we'll talk about. Now, we can't take them. The Amalekites and these. What they're going to do to us. Yeah, there are people afraid what the organization might do, preachers especially. We'll hit them in a minute down here. Brother Branham does. But people are afraid. They're so afraid of the traditions of the past and a little bit of power that was exhibited in Pentecost. They're afraid to make Pentecostal ties. And if somebody even sent a letter in the mail not too long ago, someone begging for money, one of these signs and wonders, boys, that can't produce any signs and wonders. If they can't produce from God enough money to take care of themselves, you better not believe anything else they got produced. So they come on the scene, and they're supposed to be, and they say, well, look, we need help. And people get jittery. Why would you want to send help? Let God direct your giving. Let God tell you what to do. Not be drawn away. But so many people are so fearful. This is not the time to be fearful. This is the time to be guided. If you have any fear, have fear that you're not stepping in step with the message of the hour. You're not being guided by God as you should be guided by God. All right, Caleb and Joshua being thoroughbreds. Amen, by the word of God. Notice, thoroughbreds by the word of God. Not spirit now. Not spirit. That's what's been wrong for years. People come to church like this and they want to judge the church by the Spirit. So you guys haven't got a thing. Why don't you judge the church by the Word? Anybody can get the anointing on them. You can be a rascal. An absolute prostitute, not to religion, but physical prostitute. Come in here. Look at, I've been in Pentecost for many, many years. I know what I'm talking about. Come on. Married 6-7 times. A woman, every time she wanted another man, she backed to the convenience, got remarried, speaking in tongues like a house on fire, prophesied everything else. Could have been phonies, a $3 bill, but who knew it? So that's a great church. We got that going. Judge by the Word. Because that's what God's going to judge by. We're superior to God. Oh, we like to think we're superior to God. We're not superior to God. We're very greatly inferior. And the only thing we really have, even a sheep gone astray, that's a good point to have right there. But there's no superiority. What it is, the Word of God comes in and brings us up to where He wants us to be. They knew God. They knew God had said, I give you this land. And they said, we're more than able to take it. It depends on where you're born from. If you're born of the Word of God that's from above, God's Word has the preeminence in His church. That's what He died for. That's exactly true. He said, well, I think He died for sin. No, He didn't. That is true. But He died for the Word. That's why they crucified Him, because of the Word. And they said, we're not after you for any miracle you did. It's because you won't shut your big, fat, stupid mouth. Now, if you just do all these nice things as we tell you, and we'll be your spokesman, and we'll pat you on the head, you won't have one bit of trouble, son. But the minute you disagree with us, believe me, we got a double-edged axe here, and we'll get your head off. Now, you look at organization right today, and if that's not the truth, I don't know what I'm talking about. See, they'll like that. They'll like anything. But Jesus couldn't keep His mouth closed because God, He was the mouthpiece of God. He wasn't just the heart of God. You know, people like the heart of God, don't they? They don't even know it's in His heart. It's the Word. And they sure don't like the mouth of God. Because He'll give the Word. They want to think they're the heart of God, or manifesting the heart of God with their insipid love, which is, I'm for any kind of love. You know that, as long as it's nice and sweet. But come on, there's only one love that God even has any use for or looks at, and that's this that comes out of the Word, because even those that visited, those in jail, didn't even know what they were doing, and it was for the sake of the Word, because those people were the Word. They were the Word, the attributes of Almighty God. Hope you're catching the point. Sometimes they're a bit abstruse, but I hope not. All right, now that's what He died for. That's His purpose, that He might be able to achieve, to have preeminence working in His church. Let the Word, in other words, how can Christ have any preeminence in a church that's not in the Word? That's not founded in the Word, whose mainsprings are not in the Word. See, that's how you can tell whether it's the truly the Spirit of God in the true people of God. It's got to be a unity with that Word, a oneness. There's no other way. Now, that's His purpose, that He might be able to achieve His preeminence and have His preeminence working in His church. Let the Word of God shine forth first, no matter what anything else looks like. Now, you see what happened with Brother Branham's own church. They turned down the Word for the gifts. And they turned down the operation of the Word, of the gifts, according to the Word. And so, therefore, it's axiomatic, categorically correct, there's no way you can get around it, that they will miss what's in the Word, the life of it. You can't have it. See, I don't care if the intellectuals say this, that, or anything else. That has nothing to do with it. God's Word said so, and we are more than able to take it. So He tells you right here, every sheep has a confidence if he is a sheep. He's past the stage of wondering about it. There's no wonderment. Like Brother Branham said, the apostles came to the place when Jesus said, well, you're going to leave me also? They said, well, no. Live or die, sink or swim. Now, I know there was some vacillating in there. But there came to the end, when they came to the end of their road, there was no vacillating. Peter, that was caught in his little vacillation there for a tiny bit, carried away by those Judaizers, when it came time for him to die, he said, I'll be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. So he had a stamina that vindicated the seed within him. Now, Brother Branham, he said, if I preach that in my church, a minister told me, that's what he's preaching here in this message, this end-time revelation, and not just end-time revelation, but Christ revealed in His own Word, and Christ the mystery of God revealed these sermons. He said, I'd be preaching to the four posts of the church. Now, what is this minister's fear? This minister's fear is he'll lose his congregation. Well, is his congregation going to save him? Did his congregation save him? Why is he preaching to congregation in the first place? All right, what's another fear? The fear is to lose his pension and lose his money. Well, now that's quite legitimate because money is a very good thing. And I've been without her so long to know that money isn't everything, though everything is money. And you still get by. You get by in peanuts till till the Lord's ready to feed you cashews. After cashews come pecans. After pecans comes T-bone steak at $3.95 a pound. Although if you have shell pecans, they're worth it more than that. Of course, there's more nourishment. So you get to the place where you can have orders of something else and so on down the road. But these preachers are scared, you see. They don't understand. There's a fear there. They don't know that God will take care of them. And I said, I'd preach that. God's word said so. Brother Brand said, I'm fearless in preaching my message. He said, we can do it. God said so. Amen. In other words, Brother Branham knows what Christ knew, that God can raise up children out of stones. If God's got a message, there's got to be sheep to bring it to. So therefore, a true fivefold ministry will not have any worry. There's going to be something out there to minister to. It's like a friend of mine, Brother Don Van Hoosier, had great respect for Brother Branham. He's down there in Macon, Georgia, north and up the hill from Brother Jack Palmer. And he was telling me that when he went to Moody Bible Institute, there was a girl there that believed in the sovereignty of God, predestination to such an extent that some of the Moodyites were put up with her. And they said, well, if you believe that God's going to save souls anyway, why do you go to Africa? She said, because I'm going there because I know God's going to save souls. There's sheep there. See, she knew what she was talking about. Now, she was wrong in being a missionary there unless she went with her husband. Perhaps she did. I don't know. But her answer was scripturally correct. If there's predestination, that's the key to the whole thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't know if anybody's going to get saved. It's a hit-and-miss journey. And God doesn't send us on hit-and-miss journeys, unless you're not sent by God, of course. All right, and oh, here they excuse themselves for this scene. Now, here's where we left off at. That's why they're blind to the message of the end time. These last days when God is proving himself. Now, you see, these people in here, both the congregation and the pastors and so on, the authorities, the fivefold, whatever you want to call them, they cannot agree that there is such a thing as a revelation, and if there was, they're not willing to embrace it. Now, let's look at what he's saying here. Oh, here they excuse themselves for this seed. That excuse was, I wouldn't have a congregation, I wouldn't have money. And the people say, well, I believe this and I believe that. That's why they're blind to the message of the end time, these last days when God is proving himself. Now, where did God prove himself? This is where we go to see the scripture that Brother Branham is using in this message. All right, that's Hebrews, and it's the third chapter. This is where they're going to go out. Okay, we'll start at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was accounted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, if you have a genuine true faith, which is what you will have according to Peter if you're born again, you will have no trouble here. But if you don't have a genuine, inspired, gifted gift of faith, that's what Peter said, add to your faith virtue. And that's born into you by the Holy Ghost. As Paul said, all men have not the faith. If you don't have that, there's no way you'll have this. If you do have that, there's no way you won't have this. Because, you see, it's a gift. You're given what you need. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice. Now, here's what you got to watch. People say, well, I don't think you can hear his voice anymore. His voice was already given. Well, the Lord himself shall descend, remember the shout, with the voice of the archangel. What are you going to do about that? Well, we conveniently let that go. We simply don't have an answer for it, and we're happy with what we got. So therefore, we don't look anymore. After all, why should I look for three things if I've got two, and I can be happy with two things as much as with three as far as I'm concerned, because I'm not sure about that third thing. I'll put it away entirely. I'd like to hear a mechanic say that. or a baker. Or come home and your wife tell you that. Or you come home and the wife scolds you because you got the third thing which you needed, and she said, well, two will do. You can see where people are so wrong in their thinking here. See, what they do, they clam up when it comes to these things here. They won't look at it. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth, but if you don't believe what I'm saying, you don't even read your own hearts. Because how often have you picked up these sermons and read this book and quickly blipped it? You blipped it. You know why? Because you're scared of it. You're wondering what it is. You can't quite fathom it. It gives you the heebie-jeebies. Little nervousness. You read any book that makes you a bit nervous. You want to just... But if you got a sound mind and you know it's part of your job, it's part here, you look at it and you say, what about? That doesn't mean you're going to get every answer. But you're not afraid to look at it. Now you see, that's what happens. The whole thing is based upon fear. Ever since the fall has been fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of courage and a sound mind. Wherefore today, if you will hear his voice. Now that's just like water in a duck's back. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Well, you say it's not that way because I'm going to get it explained down here. You only get the illustration. That's all you're getting, and the illustration condemns you. What are you listening to? Well, you see, I'm listening to Jesus, because once he's spoken the prophets, but now that he's spoken him, it's all over. Is that a fact? It says in Hebrews 12, somebody's going to talk again. And it says in Revelation, the 10th chapter, somebody's going to talk again. And it says somebody's going to open the book, because that book that was sealed in Revelation 10 is open in Revelation 22, and it says, seal not the book. Who's going to talk? Who's going to tell us something? Who's going to get it? Where are we going to look for it? Well, that's the truth, and you know it's the truth. Now, we wouldn't know it's the truth except somebody told us. So we're not smart. We're just saying what we're supposed to say. We're making the same confession that's with this word here. We're saying the same thing. Now, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, put me to the test, and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now over here, notice, in these last days when God is proving himself, the people didn't ask for any proof. The people were merely going on their way, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, thinking they were rich, increased in goods, and didn't lack a thing, and they had it made, and millions now living will never die. Hogwash, a lie from hell. 8 souls were saved out of 5 billion people, and there's 5 billion people now. How many make the rapture? God knows, I don't know. Oh, there'll be a multitude of their dead out of the ground. I'm talking about living. You can see how dull their sensibilities are. Oh, how they prophesied trains will be going down the road with railroad with hundreds of passengers, and perhaps the engineer or the conductor missing, and the train go in the ditch. And no trains are on the tracks anymore. Airplanes have taken over. Now, that's a thought about a pilot. Show me how many pilots are born again. Show me how many evangelists and preachers are born again. The whole thing is attempt to gild and to gold plate their doctrines, which are fallacious. When they tempted me, improved me. All right. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And they said they always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Now listen, that's way back there when Israel didn't have too much. That's when they didn't have too much. In the sense of much going on amongst them for 400 years. But they knew the prophets. They knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They understood that 400-year promise. They knew they were to go in. And when deliverance came, they all but turned it down because they didn't know the way of Almighty God. Now, he's talking about Israel at that time and looking forward now to this time that we're in here because there's an entering in. God himself came on the scene back there in the time of Moses. And he showed them who he was, and they put him to a test. And that's what Israel did when Jesus came. They said, give us a sign that you're the Son of God.
And he said, now look, I'm giving you a sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man, which is the prophet. This one here, the Lamb of God, to take with us in the world, he will be killed, and according to Scripture, and he will be in the grave, but within 3 days he will come forth. And they said, no, we want to tell you what sign to give us. Now, the Church of Christ came to Brother Branham, and they had posted a reward of $1,000. And said, if anyone can prove a genuine healing or a genuine miracle, we give them $1,000. Well, in those days, $1,000 was, about 10,000 a day, I guess, the way things are going. So he came, which after a person was healed, absolutely proven miracle right before doctors and everybody else, 100 people. He said, I come to get my $1,000. Well, they said, what do you mean? Well, he said, we have an attested genuine miracle here. Well, what do you mean? There's no such thing. Well, he said, but there is. We've got the proof. We've got the doctors, respectable people. We've got the whole thing laid out here. I come to get the money. Well, they said, we got it. We can't do that because the money's in Texas. Well, he said, send for it. Well, they said, it's not quite that simple. You see, we have to have this thing brought before the elders. Well, he said, get the elders. So they came and they said, well, you see, Mr. Branham, it's this way. We don't want something like that. We would cut the little girl's hand and then watch you do it. They're the bunch that said they speak where the Bible speaks and said only the apostles received the Holy Ghost when there was 120 in the upper room. 5,000 another time and 3,000 another time and God knows how many another time. And what about the Gentiles? Yes, I admit these people speak where the Bible speaks, but they don't speak what the Bible speaks. Oh, they can tell you the chapter and the verse, there's no doubt about it. But they have no understanding what lies there. And I'm not running down the Church of Christ. They just happen to stand for the whole thing as one of them. See, now keep reading here. But it says, I swore in my wrath they'll not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's that evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God? Let's find out again. We read Mark. I beg your pardon. Acts, the 13th chapter. And it says, beware therefore, after he preached at Pentecost. I mean, Paul preaching his great message on salvation through Jesus Christ. And he said in 39th verse, and by Jesus, all things that believe are justified, all that believe are justified from all things from which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. It's in the Bible. Do you believe this? That's what's in the Bible? Let me read it to you. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it or thoroughly explain it to you. A man will do a work that is supernatural and stand right there and tell you all about it. And you'll say, hogwash, I can't buy that. Why, my church wouldn't stand that. That's a lot of nonsense. Why, that's ESP, that's spiritism, that's hypnosis, that's... Why, who knows what that is? See, our church doesn't go for it. I've been taught not to. Well, you said you believe the Bible. What have you been taught out of your Bible? See, what's been going on from your Bible? Even the Pentecostals would do better than that. Except, you know one thing? They wouldn't believe the explanation. They wouldn't believe the explanation, see. They didn't over here either. An evil heart and departing from the living God. Now notice, it says here that if God speaks and something is done to prove it is God, and you leave it, you've departed from the living God. Which it says up here, but Christ has the Son over his own house, whose house you are, if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And here's going to test whether you got it or not. If this should come at your time. See? Well, you're going to go in or not. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just exhort what? Exhort what we told many years ago. Like the Pentecostal preacher told about the other day. He said, now let's understand, we and our forefathers and our fathers came out of the other groups of churches. We came because there was new light. We want to walk in the light. Now let us understand this. If new light comes, we should also accept it. When the light came, they turned it down flat. Right? How much light did they have? You say, well, that man preached for 40 years. I don't care if he preached 140 years. What's that got to do with it? Are you telling God something now? Are you trying to tell the Bible something? Say, hey, Bible, hey, God that wrote the Bible. Just a minute here. I got something to talk to you about. Where are you anyway? Well, wherever you are, I want to talk to you. You can't take that person there and turn him down. 40 years? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and they were turned down. A serious thing we're looking at here, if this is the truth. If God does these peculiar things we say he does. Notice, he said, I was angry, I swore in my wrath. This is not white throne now. This is retributive, instant justice, destruction. Now, at that time, it took a period of time. But once he said that, they all began dropping off like flies until only two people over 20 years of age and all the old warriors were dead. They couldn't win. So you had a mixed multitude. You had some real believers, you had some unbelievers, and you had some foolish virgin in there. They weren't make-believers. You maybe had a fourth group in there, too. All right? For we are made companions of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, what's the beginning of the confidence? He was the Logos. In other words, he was the actual materialization of the invisible God performing the word declared of him. Now, if you're going to hold that confidence, you've got to understand Hebrews 13 and 8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will always perform in that same manner of what he performed through the ages. And that, of course, is God manifesting himself through the living word of a prophet. That's why Christ was the great prophet. Now, as Wilder said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit all that, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell under us? Now, what was the sin? Unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest the promise having been lest us of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what he's saying right here is, don't any of you feel at any time that you have come short of this promise. In other words, someone might say, well, look, I look at my life. I look at this. I look at that. All you've got to do is look at the promise. There's nothing to you falling short and has nothing to do with it. It has to do only, are you a believer of that which God has set forth in that hour? And if you are a believer of that, that is where you stand. Then what comes out of that will not necessarily be too great a criterion, but it will manifest and show that this is what you believe in this hour, or that hour which you're into. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed it do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, let's just stop and think a minute here. We'll go back to Malachi. Shall we? That might be very good to do so. This is another time we're just going to wander around with the word and maybe get one page done. Maybe no pages done. I'm not worried about it. I always figure I can do it in 8 sermons. I do it in 20. But so, some people are born slow. Okay, let's look at Malachi 4 and 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise as he in his wings, and you'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. All right, verse 5, behold, I send Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth utterly with a curse. Now there you see the wrath of God. And we see the wrath of God every single time there is to be an entering in, there is a cleansing, there is a purging. And this is what we're seeing here. At this end time of an entering into the millennium, there has got to be a purging, and it is strange that everybody literally realizes, that is, if they're doctrinally correct even a little, they know that the Great Tribulation, it follows, rather precedes the millennium. So there is a purging. As Brother Branham said, the church is purged, Israel's purged, and the world is purged, the earth is purged, and then Christ will come on back. So, They did not enter into rest, and so the wrath of God came upon them, which is true. Now in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at 22nd, it says here, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, that's Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, to a numerous company of messengers or angels. Now it tells you where your status is, where you're coming to. We're a part of it. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now it says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now you're coming to this place right here. You're coming to the place where Mount Zion is in sight. Because the wedding supper is New Jerusalem, believe it or not. Because all the saints are going to be there, only waiting for the 144,000, that's all. And before we come down, they'll be there. See, there's no, and of course, New Jerusalem does not come down to earth in the physical temple form until at the end of the millennium. But where we are, New Jerusalem. Now, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a numerous company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now notice, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. Now you've got God who is judge, and you've got Jesus, the mediator. Now you come right to that place of understanding and differentiation. Of course, Jesus is the body. Okay, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, or refused him that spoke on earth, much more... In other words, much more that they shall not escape. If we turn away from him, and it says, that speaketh from heaven. But I got news to you, that speaketh in there. Of course, it's in italics, and it doesn't necessarily speaking from heaven, but is designated the one that is from heaven is speaking. Now, whose voice then on earth shook, when his honor shook the earth, but now I promise, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, that's the end of it. And this word... And this promise, this statement here, yet once more, signifies, he explains it now, the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Well, that's going to get you right down to original. Anything that's been put in there is going to be going. Now it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now absolutely, this is a picture of judgment. The wrath of God coming upon the earth, spoken of by Malachi, spoken of by Zechariah, spoken of by the book of Revelation, spoken of throughout Scripture continuously. 2 Thessalonians, the same thing. It's right in there. The whole position is taken. This is at the end times. And there is a voice that's going to speak to us. Now, God proved himself. If you want to go to 2 Thessalonians again, we might as well do that. Just take our time. The first chapter, beginning at verse 7, and unto you are troubled, rest with us. There's Ruth resting. Relax. When are you going to relax? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, that's not the mediator. This particular time. There's compound meaning in many scriptures. This is the one in the pillar of fire. Shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers and flames of fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Vengeance is not necessarily a tribute of wrath. It's also judging. It's also vindicating. In other words, there's going to be a separating, a distinct understanding and definition that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glorious power. Now notice, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now he tells you there's going to be absolutely a phenomenal heavenly visitation of angels, of which Christ is already prefigured in the gospel of that hour. And there's going to be a differentiation, a showdown between the two groups of people. And one is going to have wrath pronounced upon them, and one is going to have rest pronounced upon them. There is going to be, and one, what you call it, a judgment. And avenging does not simply mean you're going to punish somebody. It means also you can vindicate them. So therefore, there is a vindication of one and the pronouncement of judgment or revenge and anger upon the other. As when in the hour the woman, the widow came and she said, I must be avenged. of my enemy because he's got my property. I've got to have something, Judge. And if you don't do something, I'm going to pester you day and night until you do something. And the judge, the unjust judge, said, well, he said, I don't have any use for this old gal. Really, she just bugs me to death. But I know she's got that little wedge in there. And so she'll keep coming day and night, and nothing I can do about her. The law says I got to let her in. So what I'll do, I'll just have to get the case before me. So he pulled the case out of the records, and she was legitimately one who was entitled to the land. She hadn't got it back in the year of Jubilee, and she said, I want what's mine. And the judge didn't care two bits whether she got it back or not, like he'd already been paid off by the other guy. I don't know, maybe yes, maybe no. But he did. But you see, he didn't want to go to the Word and find out what was for her. Didn't want to look up the records. So she forced him to look up the records. And he found in the records that she was supposed to have that land, and she got it. Now, you see, what I'm trying to show you something here. It doesn't matter two bits what anybody says. If it's in the Word, you're going to get it. All you got to do is to know that you're the one that should get that. See? And if you know by the fact that you're hearing an end-time word here, because that's what this is all about, because it goes on to say, wherefore we also pre-all you that our God will count you worthy of this calling. What calling? This part down here, of entering into this rest at this particular time. When this comes into being, God counts you worthy of his calling. See, no matter what happens, it's God counting you. You're part of it. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's part of Ephesians. See, the inheritance. And you and him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say our God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you flat. One is the body there and one is the Holy Spirit. You can't get rid of either one of them. You got to place them. And we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now watch the gathering. The gathering is coming at that time. Now what's going to happen that's phony at that time, in contradistinction to the real at that time, that you don't be shaken in mind. You're going to have the mind of Christ for the first time. Or be troubled. See? Neither. Now watch what's good that could do this. By spirit, or by word, or by letter. See? Now, you know, what spirit is it? What word is it? What letters? In other words, what manuscripts? What's written down? What's reserved on tapes? Or any way that God preserves it? Now, somebody comes along and tries to add to it. How many men do you know have sent you letters and said, well, Brother Branham's gone. And now we're taking over. Well, the wastebasket takes over. If I had a shredding machine and could sell that stuff for junk, I wouldn't make too much money, but you know how it is. At least give it to the kids for their school programs. But this is what you're looking at, see? They don't believe that. All right. Now watch. That's they're blind to the message of the end time, these last days when God is proving himself. When God did what he wanted to do in his own way to inspire the faith of the sheep to bring them out, to take them in his own way. By the class that is some kind of a spiritist, or some, what do you call it, some mental illusion or something, or in that order. So they try to make it something it isn't, just like they did when Jesus was here. They called him Beelzebub, a fortune teller. You know, the Pentecostals have called him that, even they should know better. Don't they know the devil can't heal? When they know that he can stand there and look upon the people and discern the very thoughts that's in their heart, the Bible said so. And that was the special gift of a prophet, discernment, starting with Samuel. Now watch. Acts, the 3rd chapter. Now remember, Samuel did not bring the word of the Lord as per Scripture. He brought the word of the Lord per as predictive and indicative. Now, it says in the middle of the 19th verse in Acts 3, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's anything which is visible to God. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, or proclaimed in advance. That tells you right there something is going to happen that indicates Jesus has got to meet us in the air and bring us back to earth. Now, this Jesus that was proclaimed in advance,
In other words, it's already let out. Something is going to happen as a sign to the second coming. What is the sign of the second coming? Appearing. Okay. Whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things, or restoration. Now it says he's going to come, but there's got to be some restoration going on first. So out of the the sign here comes the announcement, the appearing, prefacing the coming, and there's a message, because it says restoration. And you know it's a message because it says which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now you've already got the manifestation here, now you're getting the explanation. Now watch what that explanation partly is. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It will come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now it tells you right there, and that's utterly destroyed. That did not happen after Christ was on earth and after Pentecost. Now you can say what you want, so that can't refer to that. It did not happen there. It didn't happen. There many people did not believe on him. Absolutely. They escaped out, later did believe. But, of course, you better know here and understand this for sure, that God, the righteous judge, will never destroy the righteous with the wicked, not even one. So that it couldn't happen that anyone would be destroyed that could believe or could hear. It'll come to pass that every soul which will not hear, that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's utterly destroyed, like it says in Malachi. Before it was not uttered. It's now uttered at the end time. Yea, and all the, now watch, and all the prophets from Samuel. Now notice, he skips right from a word giver to a prophet who does not give any word, but stands right there with the word and is able to explain and do anything to vindicate that word that has been written. And that's exactly where the gift of discernment came from. And Brother Branham always quoted Samuel. Have I ever taken any money from you? Have I ever told you wrong? Ever told you one thing didn't come to pass? Who is he talking about? Samuel. So there you see the placing. And it tells you in this very hour what is to happen. And what is happening. See? Now, the word of God is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword and can discern the very thoughts of the mind. Now watch in here. It says, when they know that he can stand there and look upon the people and discern the very thoughts that's in the heart, the Bible said so. Does not Hebrews chapter 4 say, the word of God is quick and sharp, a two-edged sword, and can discern the very thoughts of the mind, intents, the heart, and so on. Now, what are they doing? They say, no, I don't want that. That's what they're doing. They're putting him out. And he was that word. And when that word is preeminent in the man, the same thing takes place again. Now, watch. When that word, what's up here, the word of God is quicker and sharper, when that takes place in a man, takes place again, see, for it is the word, not the man, I can't see how you can stumble over this from now on, there it's so perfectly plain. See, all right, now listen, Logos in the prophet, God was in the prophet, Logos in the prophets, the Logos in the prophet manifests the printed page which is made of the words of former prophets, in whom was the same Logos, when that word came forth, inspired by the Logos in them. So what I'm showing you, everything is from Logos in a form of a being, and that is a person. Now, I know many people cannot absorb that because they think it is too great an honor bestowed upon any man that he would know that he is a prophet of God. Well, I disagree with that, because that is merely an office. The major premise is, are you born again? Then if you're born again, that's what's right. And from there on, whatever God uses you for, that's his business. But how could a born-again person try to butt into the business of God? See, there's where you get your hierarchy again, and there's where you get organization. Trying to tell God. It is not easy to be simple-minded and humble. It is very easy to be proud and complex. But I'm sorry, God does not deal with the proud and complex and the high and the mighty. He deals with little children, and we'll know about them a little later on. That's why they're blind. See? In other words, he's telling you, it shows that they're blind because they can't see what God is doing, and God's laid it out here what he's going to do, how he's done it before, and he's going to do it again. And then when they see it, they won't take it. See, even the psalmist said, Moses knew the ways of God, but all the people saw was the axe. And I've got no axe to grind with men like Tommy Osborne. I think he's one of the greatest men in shoe leather. But I can't understand that he's full of the Holy Ghost and knows these things, how that if something could speak to him and him take it, when the voice said concerning Brother Branham, that's how the Bible did it. That's what it's all about, so you do it. That's not what it was all about. That's peripheral. See? That's why they're blind. Same as it was in the days when Christ was on earth. Oh my, they staggered the same way. They said he's Beelzebub. And when they can't explain it and can't perform it, the thing to do is to sneer at it and then knock it. And I've had a lot of taste of that myself. The big sneer on the presence. Why, one fellow that's supposed to know the Greek because he is Greek, why, he said, Jehovah's Witnesses taught that. I beat him to the punch the minute I preached it. I said, Jehovah's Witnesses taught this. What is after what? I preached in 1966. But in 1977, I made it definitive. So now after 8 years, they finally beginning to see something? Where have they been? From somebody else decries the same fact. I say, all right, then Brother Branham preached oneness. That must got to make him wrong then. He preached sovereignty. It's got to make him wrong. They say they understand this message. There's no more understanding of it. I'm not trying to defend myself. Who needs it? I'm fine and happy here. I just pass on to you so that you don't get picked up by something. Look, all around us, there's so many gullible people. That's to be alarming. To believe anything. Pitiful. Stay with this. That's the way you take the prophet's word here, word by word. Listen, they saw he could do it. So they said, big sneer, he was born an illegitimate child and kind of an odd fellow. William Branham, well, Kentucky hillbilly. Oh, he had a great ministry. We don't deny that. No, we don't deny that. But you see, he got puffed up like all the rest did. And of course, God de-puffed him by killing him in a car accident. Oh, they got it all in fine print. So nice. And the whole bunch together couldn't approximate his little finger. Just possessed with some devil. He's a Samaritan. Over there, from over there, and he's got a devil in him. That's how he does that. See, they recognize the power, then they got to brand it. Jesus said, I'll forgive you for that. See, calling the works of God an evil spirit, or by an evil spirit. He said, I forgive you for that, but someday, now watch this carefully, someday the Holy Ghost will come, and one word against it will never be forgiven, neither in this world, or the world that is to come, or that great day. It will not be forgiven. So you see, that's written plain in the Scripture. So when people come to that day, now you might have thought that great day was white throne judgment. Let's get back where he's talking about. To that day, no matter how intellectual, what's the earmarks of the day? Intellectualism. How big denomination, never were bigger. It's condemned. They have to be. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost, calling it Holy Roller. And something another that has an untasty name or something like that. And God's church had to bear it all the time. In other words, this is the this is the reaping, the harvest of what was sown and multiplied through seven church ages. It's coming up now. Started with the Apostle Paul. And they hated that word, which came out of the Old Testament. Right, because that's what they had. They will hate this word under the seals, which is in the Testament, New Testament and Old, but hasn't been uncovered. Now notice how it comes to this day. And this is my own thinking on this subject, of course. How did it get to where they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in this hour? Well, I'll tell you. It was the Wesleyans, whether they be Nazarenes, Methodists, you name it, I care less, Pilgrim Holiness, or I don't know what they are. I don't suppose they're part of that group. But that was the big proliferation, Missionary Alliance, the whole bunch. They came under Wesley. Now, under the Wesleyans, gifted Pentecostals were marked of the devil. So that when actually tongues were spoken of in Nyack, and peculiar lights were seen, of which some people say were flames of fire, I haven't got the least idea because I wasn't there, and if I was, I wouldn't know anyway. They instantly branded it of the devil and therefore blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And the Missionary Alliance died. And no matter what they tried to do, Dr. Tozier died, and he could do nothing with them. The great Paris Reedhead went to the church of the late Dr. Simpson, and what could he do? They can do nothing because dead is dead. It's exactly what Brother Branham saw in the vision of the Nazarene church symbolized as a woman who was a corpse and the minister making love to her. Now, no matter how much virility those preachers may think that they have and their organization has, they have brought forth death. And they'll continue to bring forth death. And if we organize, we will bring forth death. And don't you believe for 1 minute we won't. So this set the atmosphere for blaspheming any and all manifestation. So when discernment came on the scene, it was branded as ESP, mental telepathy, hypnosis, call it what you want, especially of the devil. Even Paul before Agrippa said, in the way that they call heresy, that's crazy. That's the way I worship our God. And today people say it's a denomination. In other words, they put everything back in denomination. And Brother Branham said, no, that's not it at all that you put your trust in. It's Jesus Christ, the new birth. Now notice he says, it's Jesus Christ, the new birth, revealed in you that he has the preeminence that he might express his works. Now he calls Jesus Christ and the rebirth synonymous, which they are, because it is the Spirit of God. And remember, it also says, till Christ be formed in you, showing that you start with an embryo, as it was, and you begin to grow up in Christ yourself. And today people say so-and-so. All right. That he might express his words. Christ, the new birth, revealed you that he has the preeminence, he might express his words. Not works, but words. Now, the major expressive element of this hour is under a spirit the same as all ages are under four spirits. Number one spirit was the lion. Number two spirit was the lamb, the calf. Number three was the face of a man. And number four is the eagle. And each age expressed what was that spirit. Now, if we are under the eagle of inspiration, which is revealed word, here is where we are going to stand, whether you like it or not. Now, you may want to go back under the lion. I'm sorry, that's over. You may want to go back under the calf. That is over. That was dominant as the lion. The lion is now subdominant, but he's still there. The calf now is subdominant, but it is still there. The man is there, but he's subdominant, which means that God is not raiding the institutions of the mental and going to a little homes where the little children have been born crippled in their mind and taking the insane and the mentally crippled and doing something with them. No dice, no way. So therefore, he's using human minds that are intelligent, that are able to apprehend and to comprehend. They can be channels for the mechanics of the word. So the main spirit is your under inspiration of a revealed word. And this will be the dynamism of the age. So therefore, the word restored at this hour under the inspiration of a prophet, the eagle, does not have to bring forth gifts. And it does not have to bring forth fruit. It doesn't have to bring forth character. It doesn't have to bring forth prayer life. That's already there. That's in the subdominant, the recessive. The dominant is the word, because all these other things are there. But without this, that which is there won't work. Now, I know many people get worried. And they hear these preachers come by, and they want to get you all worked up, that you're not like a whirling dervish running around, winning souls and all. If you're winning souls with dead manna, you're only feeding a corpse. Now, I'll tell you something. You might not know this, and I didn't know it till the other day. We got a juicing machine at home, and I think Norman knows quite a bit about them. Jim knows quite a bit about them, and Bill knows quite a bit about them. They're called Norwalk presses. They're called what a triturator. And they rip up the food so terribly, terribly small, they break the cells down. Then they put them in a real hard press. And when they get all the juice out, which is all the life, that's not good for a carrot cake. Let me tell you something. A goat won't eat it. Goats got more brains than so-called sheep. You getting my point? Or are you still back in denomination? You got something, bless God, you brought with you. You got your old garment, but you got a new patch. Hallelujah. Nothing but a Methodist and a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Nazarene, and a Roman Catholic speaks in tongues. You just threw a patch on it. And I'm going to tell you, years ago when they had tubes in tires, they still got some now. That patch was a tricky thing. And you could patch a tire, and under pressure, the patch would blow off. Yeah. Even with these tubeless tires, you've got to be pretty careful, or the air will all come out. Yeah. That's the truth there, see? Now, he says here, and anything that he's promised in this last day, he can bring it to pass through his body as he's working. Of course, he's got to come through the body. What else would he come through? Amen. It's just exactly the word of God made manifest. Now, is he telling you this is going to be multiple? It is not going to be multiple, as we'll find out later. Now, watch. Notice, all things, all right, same as in the days of Christ. God holds the key to this revelation of Christ himself. You believe that? Well, you know that's true. Schools of theology can never find it. Jesus said so. If you want to read it now, Matthew 11, 25 and 27, I think, we thank thee, O Father, God of heavens, he's got written, it's not perfect with the scripture, that thou hast hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and revealed it to babes such as would learn. Now you notice that the qualification of a babe is that it'll learn. In other words, he hasn't already got a store of knowledge from somebody else or through experience, and putting the two together, he knows something. He's a clean sponge. Now let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ can purge your conscience. That's why the blood is so effective today. That's why we'll hear a statement. We won't get to it today. There's no way I can find it for even to read it to you about the blood in the last day here. That's right. So where is the blood being applied today, if at all? Where is the blood? So you can talk all you want about mercy seat on or off. I'm not interested. I'm interested in one thing. Has my conscience, has my mind been cleared by the blood? Thoroughly forgiven? And washed all the veils away from my mind? The traditions, the dogmas, the creeds? Remember, he that offends in one point of the law is guilty of all. He that adds one word or takes one word is not blameless, but he's blamed. So we got to stand on this. Little children or babes, such as will learn. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. I'm a disciple of Christ. Are you really? And don't know how God operates? Don't know a prophet when you see one? Don't know truth when it stands up? What kind of learner? Well, I don't say you're not a learner, but you're not a learner of Christ. As Paul says, such you have not learned of Christ. Always Paul prefaced everything with the word. So therefore, get a man back to the word. He now has a chance to get somewhere. But when the church has put the word outside, the church has no chance unless God does something to give him a chance. Can't you see that puts the word together? Destroy utterly unless. But there's an unless. There's an except, E-X-E-P-T. And that E-X-E-P-T is no good unless you A-C-C-E-P-T. And you can't unless you're E-L-E-C-T. You'll never get it. I won't spell predestination because I might fall down that one. Oh, I can spell it already. But you're getting my thought. See, all right. Now, here's the point. You have hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and such as would learn. Such as would learn how? Oh, Brother Vail, I've got the Holy Ghost. I can read the Scripture. I don't need a prophet. I don't need a teacher. I don't need this. I don't need that. Well, you're a liar. That's all. You're just plumb lying. The truth is not in you. It's never going to be in you. Until you recognize God's ordained channels, which is a messenger in every age, and in two ages a prophet, the Alpha and Omega ages, 1 and 7. See? Then he's got a fivefold ministry to bring to perfection. You can't learn apart from those. See, everybody's bound into God's caste. But we got all these democratic liberals in the church. We don't have enough conservatives. You better be square when it comes to God. The liberal soul shall prosper if he's liberal in giving and helping and doing nice things. But the liberal mind will never prosper. Your mind has got to be hidebound. Hidebound as was the ark of the covenant in the gopher skins. And the goat skins and the sheep skin, whatever they had hanging there. You better be hidebound. The temple, they had rock. You better be rockbound. Inside they had gold. You better be goldbound. We're coming now to a place where there's little or no deterioration. And I'm going to tell you, that temple did not deteriorate. What happened was they left it. Then it went to rack and ruin. And they pulled it down. We're looking at God's Word here. God's Word can do the same thing when men leave it. Deteriorates. Why? Because it's no longer God's Word. You add one word, it's no longer God's Word. The Satan added one word, it's no longer God's Word. Take one word, it's no longer God's Word. Look, I don't care, he said. Look at those scholars of that day. Those Jews, very fine men. You couldn't say they weren't fine men. Their organizations, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, whatever they might be, Essenes, they were all in there. All great organizations. Jesus said, you're blind. You lead the blind. Well did Isaiah speak of you. In other words, well did Isaiah. What does he mean? He said, Isaiah's words were perfectly on the truth. Look at them coming to pass right in your own lives. But they didn't believe that. Nobody believes things like that. You have ears and can't hear, eyes and can't see, because Isaiah said this in the Spirit. Therefore, the God of heaven has blinded your eyes. Well, God was obligated to do what God said he would do. You're doing like Eve did, accepting the intellectual side and know nothing of the Spirit of God. How about that? Therefore, won't they all fall in the ditch, both leaders, the blind and the blind too? The leader will fall with the blind because he's blind also. The leader's blind, leading the blind, they both fall in the ditch. God alone holds his key. Now, what are the blind leaders doing today? They have built the image to the beast and will be part of it, don't even know they've done it. Dr. Bell went down to the big conference, Billy Graham's father-in-law. Used to be one of the chief editors of Christian Life magazine. He categorically stated that the Pentecostals were part of the ecumenical move, the World Council of Churches. They categorically denied it and demanded a retraction and an apology, and they never got it from Dr. Bell. He evidently knew something. And Brother Branham came right behind and said they've already joined the harlot. People that dig the ditch fall into it. As one man once said to me many years ago, and he was dead against organization, then turned to it. He said, I don't believe in it. Because look, as soon as you build a cart, somebody's got to drive it. He died in organization. Nice brother. I hate that that happened to him. Listen, God alone holds the key. He expressed the same thing in previous scripture a while ago when I read it, when he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonas. Flesh and blood never revealed this to you. My Father which in heaven did. Upon this revelation, here alone, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. In other words, that which opens itself to you will never take you. No way can you enter into hell. If you have a revelation, this takes away the fear and gives the rest. Because, well, if everybody's always said that, our church, when have you had vindication? See? Now, lots of things can come after vindication. Always will. That's when your false teachers come, your false prophets, but you got a real one first. Now you see. So therefore, there's no school, no theologian, no teaching in the Bible among any schools that know anything about it. He's telling you right here. Knows anything about what? This revelation that brings preeminence to Christ through a bride is absolutely unknown to men. And that it's now being given to men. They have no idea. and that is going to take us back to Eden, they have no idea. Nobody teaches this. As I told you time after time, when I was young, and I go to all the libraries, and I still do the odd time, go to Bible stores, and I pick up these, not just the dictionaries, but the commentaries. And I always turn to places like Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, and I find what they've got to say, and they say nothing. Except a lie. They put it all in the past. They have no idea that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire, comes with a prophet at the end time to bring the revelation, which will bring on the power of the resurrection, which will take us into rapture. There you are. Revelation, preeminence, back to Eden. No idea. They can't find it. And I talked to a friend of mine, and he's a graduate of Moody Bible. Very brilliant boy. Very brilliant pianist, organist, artist, beautiful preacher, student of the first degree. And I began telling him by phone one night, all of these things I teach you concerning Ephesians. And right away, he said he had a witness appeared. He said many things I could never believe. He said, I know this is right, but instinctually by the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean anything, of course, when it comes right down to fine print. But what I said, well, you tell me. Have you ever seen what I'm telling you tonight in a book of theology? Any doctor? He said, no. And he's more educated than I am. Brother Ungren. He's the guy with the big degrees. Ask him. If he's ever seen it, he'll take you back to Peters. Not too many people even know about Dr. Peters and these men that wrote. I had a man tell me one time that, that Peters understood the fifth seal as Brother Branham declared it. I've done some checking on it. There's nothing there as far as I can find it. Anybody had that revelation outside of this hour. Now, so therefore, they cannot know anything about it. It's impossible for them to know anything about it. Why? Because it doesn't come any other way except by Holy Ghost revelation, and that by a prophet. God has hidden it. He has hidden the senses, or hidden it from the senses, knowing it, from the very elected teachers and everything else. It's a personal, individual affair with the person that Christ has revealed to them. Now watch. Now watch this carefully, because right away you're beginning to think, oh, this is for anybody. We're going to put this in a group. Are you? Okay. And if you say, he has been revealed to me, and then the life that Christ produced here in the Bible, that same life is in him, does not produce itself in you, then you got the wrong revelation. Well, who's going to stand up now and raise the dead? Which is going to stand up now and give me a miracle? Which you stand up and give me discernment? Which of you stand up and tell me some things down the road? And tell me, thus saith the Lord. Go ahead. Now, you see, you've got to understand what Brother Brand is saying, because very easy to turn and say, well, who's he talking to? He's talking to you about himself, about the Word of God, how God operates, what it's all about. Now, though a man declared unto you, absolutely explain it, they'll say, oh, who do you think he is? Well, who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I think I am. Why, I won't degrade your ears. Hogwash is the closest you'll ever come to. Not the closest, it's the prettiest thing you could say. As I've told you, I've never had any decent sins. Mine have been all ugly, horrendous, stupid, junky stuff. Get a good sin, bump over a bank or something. Have something good to write home about. We've all stood in the place I'm trying to tell you about. We have disbelieved God and been far away from the Word. But as long as we can confess that and come to the Word, that's all we need, brother, sister. That's all you need to produce. The rest is self-producing. The other is self-destructive. If I put the life of a pumpkin into the life of a pear tree, it'll bear pumpkins. That's true. By their fruit you shall know them. Now hold it. That's not fruit in the accepted sense of love and beauty and grace and mercy and niceness, all those things. Bearing and forbearing, that's not it at all. That has to do with Matthew 7, which has to do with the Word. For many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast the devils? He said, I never even knew you. So you can bring fruit, you can bring manifestation, you can bring anything. But you've got to bring the Word. You've got to have a part of Logos in you, the life of Logos, the Logos that wrote this book, the book that came back to Logos in manifestation. So you all become one. That's where you get the beauty of we were all in Christ before the foundation, the original Logos. See? All one. I and my Father are one. Now you got to say that on sheer grounds of faith and understanding. You can't say it because you think you're somebody, you've done something. You got to say it because God did it and you accept it. By their fruits you'll know them. Okay, the only ones at the end time, Brother Branham spoken that. It's exactly right. And if the first you put a tree, a grapevine, or it puts out a bunch of grapes, the first shoot it puts out were grapes, the next one brought out lemons, next one brought out pears, next one brought out apples, that there's some kind of a grafted affair in there that's bearing its own weight. Now that's your denominations. Every denomination will bear life of itself. It sure will. All right, now listen. What's this life going to do at the end time? The same one who said, I've got power to lay it down, I've got power to raise it again. He was talking about that which was intrinsic within himself in that life. Then that same life at this hour has power to not die. But in the midst of death, come to life, and so coming to life, renew a body completely. Because that's at the end time. Now let's see it done. Now watch, if the first word wrong took it away from that, then the last word right in restoration brings it back. See, that's why you go to a judge, you stole some money, and the judge said, well, can you restore this money? Well, I really will work. I'm able to work and produce money. I will pay. He said, okay, stay out of jail and pay the debt. Now your debt is paid off. You're free. The judge will say, well, I'll tell you, that guy was crooked, but I pretty appreciate him because, you see, he did the right thing. And now he's done the right thing. You watch how he goes. So he's a better man having been tested than the man that wasn't tested. So, all right, you've been off the word. Now you're back to the word. What does that allow you? To put your hand forth to the tree of life. Now, there's two elements in there. The one, the element is not just truth. The element is time. So now you've got to have truth and time. Now, if this is the time, you got to have the truth. And if this is the truth, you got to have the time. Which I'm telling you, simply this. It's time to stretch forth the hand. The hand stretching time is going on now. Or this is not the restored truth. But if it is a restored truth, now it's time. In other words, take again, lest he take of the tree of life. Caleb and Joshua took and entered in. That's all they had to do was to take. There was a promise. This is the promise of that hour. So therefore we know we have it because God proved himself. God identified himself. God proved himself. God revealed himself. And he had a man on the scene to explain it. And it's in danger, and the danger is over because it's already taken place. The world turned it down. Let me read again for you. Pause the tape, just about out. Well, we're going to close pretty quick because, look, time's gone on. And by him all the believer justified from all things in which he couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this is a period of grace now. Beware, therefore, in this period of grace, lest that which come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Now, he's talking to people who are living that this work is yet to come. And a work was already done that they turned down, as now it's a warning. So therefore, we have all these warnings by the Bible, the Word of God, and the prophet bringing everything to our attention and say, this is it. Now watch, don't lose it. Don't lose what? Don't lose who came on the scene in appearing. What he did to attract your attention. How he justified himself to being the one that he is, and how he had a prophet there to explain it. Amen. And not only that, to bring the Word. So now you're right back. You say, it doesn't feel like it. Who said it's supposed to? Yeah. I believe Abraham's joint, the morning before he and his wife returned back to youth, I believe his joints creaked worse that night than any other night. Why wouldn't they? The older I get, the more my back bothers me, and the more my knee and this and that bothers me, and you're going to find the same thing, unless you treated yourself so good and so lucky, then you could be hit by a car, and there went your luck. There went your good health. You know, let's face it. The only thing that isn't certain today is death. Sickness and pain and tax, everything else is certain. But death is not certain. There'd be some sitting here that's going to miss it. So praise the Lord. Otherwise, I sure don't know what I'm doing preaching here. Can't be for everybody outside. Ridiculous. Got to have some fruit around here. We got to have fruit. We got to be fruit. Now listen. He says here the denominations are bearing their own kind of fruit. That's what they do. Every denomination bear a life of itself. But if that original vine ever puts under the shoot, it'll bear grapes like it did the first time. And if the life of Jesus Christ, ever puts out another body of believers, it'll bear the fruit that the first one did. They'll write a book of Acts behind it, because it'll be the same light. See what I mean? You just can't get away from it. It's the life of Christ in you, being injected in you by the Holy Spirit, living His light through you, blind leaders blind. Now look at it. Is He saying, hey, nobody has any acts in your life? Nobody has any gifts? Nobody believes miracles? Oh, the world's full of them. Nobody got any fruit? World's full of it. There's no problem there. He said, if the life of Jesus Christ ever puts forth in other body believers, it'll bear the fruit the first one did. All right, what's the fruit that they did? They bore witness to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that great one. What is the reality of this hour? The appearing to the Gentiles. That's why we haven't got an evangelist among us anymore. They try to preach what Paul preached, Christ and Him crucified. That is over. That was done. That's established. That's there. Make no mistake about it. That's never been repealed. But it's now Christ appearing in the form of a pillar of fire. The same one now that was here in a human body doing the works that He did when He was here in flesh. The prophet of Malachi, Elijah, on the scene. That's the message, the end time evangelism. The gospel of the kingdom. The King is here in the form of the Holy Spirit. And you can't crown a spirit. But the churches have no trouble crowning their preachers, their bishops, their cardinals, and their popes. And you name it. You got no trouble at all putting it. Look at these picture shows you see nowadays. And I must admit, I do like some because I can hear the good Russian singing. I think that singing is fantastic. So I see those Russians come in with their crowns on and their big mitres. And they look the big gugas. Now, I don't have any use for that. I like the singing voices. I admit it. The deep basses, the rich deep basses. But I'm looking at pictures there and I say, ah, they've crowned themselves. Acting as though they're Christ. They force people to crown them because they can't really crown themselves. They're obnoxious, but they're trying to fool the people. I'm going to tell you, we're going to crown Christ. Sure, He's right around this. You can't crown a spirit. But when that spirit that's in the midst of us becomes incarnate to us, we will crown Him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The crowning is down the road. Not very far. See? That's subdominant. In the rapture, it becomes dominant. The body at this time becomes an intercessor and a mediator. That is not really subdominant. That's what He's supposed to be. But it's subdominant to the head, which is God, because the head of Christ is God. But when God steps in, that's completely dominant. I and my Father are completely one. Beautiful. See, always understand the roles and all. See? And if the life of Jesus Christ ever puts one another body believers, they'll have the element of the lion, they will have the element of the calf, they have the element of the face of man, but driven, inspired by the eagle. That's what we say to you in this message. Oh, a man went from here to Europe, and he got poor little Francois confused on that. Oh, he bristles, you see, in the message. Because he's not in the message. That's why he bristles. He doesn't believe Brother Branham. Brother Branham made mistakes according to him. Oh, he's great on the Logos and Rhema, you know. He could sit back and forth. Hey, this guy from Chicago, Olson, might as well put it out flat. What nonsense that man going around the country and people want him in the pulpit and people listen. Amen. Make the prophet wrong and then say, I believe the message. Don't you know that's what the devil did to Eve? Did he say, well, hasn't God said? Oh, she said, yeah, God said this, yeah. Oh, yeah, but surely. Well, do you believe Brother Branham's prophet? Why, sure, but you know, he made mistakes. Then who needs him if he made mistakes? Fap, I want to make my own mistakes. Now, if I'm going to get drunk, let me get drunk myself. Don't drink my beer. I don't like beer, and I don't drink my good cognac. Orange flavored. My Kahlua with the rich chocolate, a rich coffee. You say, what do you know about booze? I can read labels. I can also taste the stuff the odd time. Eat a bit of dessert. Can't eat desserts anymore. Let you know. I'll just tell you flat. I don't need a prophet to make my mistake, follow him with his mistakes. Flat. make more mistakes. Who needs his? See what I'm telling you? Hypocrisy. Unmitigated hypocrisy. What's in a man's heart to do that? I'll tell you it is. You love your wife, but you're going down the street, adultery, making adultery at the woman across the street. Sure, you're a nice, noble man. You're a dog, and you know it. You need Christ in your life. That's what you need. You need to understand this message once and for all. Here's where the power lies. Get the truth of God in there. There's only one conduit, and that's the unmitigated truth. Not some hashed up junk. You think God's going to put his truth through a conduit that's not his word? Or put his spirit through it? He's not going to do that. Anybody knows that. You watch. There's a bride that's writing the another book of Acts. That's why the book of Acts doesn't have a name into it, they say. There was finished. We're going to finish it up. You can't write another the day of Pentecost in that particular sense. But in the particular sense you can, that life, that same life is now manifested to us. That life, now he said here now, it's the same life. See what I mean? You just can't get away from it. It's the life of Christ in you, being injected in you by the Holy Spirit itself. That's right. The great Holy Spirit's the injector. He gives you a part of himself. Living its life through you. Blind leaders the blind. See? That's how he puts it. Pentecost could never receive a prophet. It is too bad. Notice, God holds his key and this key alone. Now, he's going to have a church that's fully aware of everything, and she will have within her watch. She'll have an understanding of the gifts, of the fruit, of prayer, of all these things, and they will be manifest. I could not believe for one minute that I could teach a church and believe that this word of God and believe that this church would bring forth error in its understanding of the word of God, and it would indulge in explicit errors that it knows that it's in its life without doing something about it. In other words, the repetitive conduct of some people absolutely are not in accordance with what the Spirit of God is. And I'm not going to stand up here just one minute. Well, you believe this, you got it. They said the same thing back in the days of Brother Branham's living. That bunch that came out of Canada and a bunch around them. And they're living their lives of immorality and everything that should not have been living. And so Bank Woods rebuked them. They said, well, we know the prophet. That's the same thing you might say today in the preaching of this word here. Well, I know the word, I believe it. What does that mean? It means nothing unless the Holy Ghost did. That's where Brother Branham preached the token. Right down the line. We believe, but have we received? Is that the end of it? Thank you. That's as far as we're going to go. As far, I knew we wouldn't get very far. I'm sorry about that. Come back Wednesday, we'll just read 15, 20 pages of the comment. I don't even guarantee that, do I now? You're not dealing with a nice fella up here, I'm sorry about that. See, I've tried to change myself instead of letting the Lord change me. That's why I haven't had any results. Well, now, at this time, we have a very privileged